I pastor a church in a community that has 50,000 people in 1 square mile that are documented. It's the third most densely populated city in the United States of America. Wow. Manhattan is 8. People per square foot. Wow. So we have $3,000-$4,000 apartments a month and Section 8 housing 120 feet away. So it's a very, very interesting place, and God sent us there. And I'm actually starting to like that we're there after 7 years. So anyway, it's exciting. I'm happy to be with you. Abner is a dear friend of mine. Someone who I love and greatly respect, someone who, from the moment I met him, has been walking in the same direction for 17 years. And that's really powerful, especially in our generation. We have a lot of friends and contemporaries that have just been shipwrecked. And, you know, it's very sad. And so... Anyway, I'm happy to be here with him. I have a ministry called We See Jesus Ministries, and one of the things that we believe is that ministry is about putting Jesus on display. It's not about anything else other than that. And I don't know if you remember, but the Lord told Samuel to anoint David as king. Remember that?
Yes.
David writes in Psalm 23, "You anoint my head with oil." But it wasn't the Lord that anointed his head. It was Samuel. And so the obedience of faith puts Jesus on display. And so David didn't see just Samuel. He saw the Lord as his source and as the one who anointed his head with oil and really called him. And so I just think that that's a picture of what we're about. We want to obey the Lord, put him on display, and let the ministry bring people into contact with him. So anyway, I want to talk to you from the book of Daniel. But before we get to Daniel, we're going to start in Jeremiah. Because I don't know if you've ever looked at your... Maybe this is not you. Maybe this is just me. But have you ever looked at a mess in your life? Maybe you have one area in your life and you look at it and it's just like a mess. Or you have one room in your house that's it's just a mess. I don't know about you, but I like to just want to know, how did we get here? How did we get here? How did this deteriorate in such a way where we find ourselves here? Because before we get out of here, we got to figure out how we got here. And, you know, when you in your car, when you put on your GPS in your car, your phone, whatever you use, right? The first thing that GPS does is locate you. So it cannot move you beyond where you are until it first accurately determines where you are. And so it's really essential that before we dive into Daniel that we kind of just say, well, how did we get here? And that's what I want to spend just a few moments on. In Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, Jeremiah instructs Baruch, his scribe, his secretary, his assistant, to write a scroll. And so they bring it to King Jehoiakim. And so I want to kind of just go from there and just show you kind of what is happening. Verse 27 says this in Jeremiah 36. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take yet another scroll and write it on the former scroll that were in the first scroll with Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written it? In that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed." Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote it on, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added many similar words. So this is something, because now, when God warns someone, it's because he loves them. So prophecy is not the I told you so of God. Many times a prophetic warning is God actually saying, I love you, and the direction that you're going in, I am not comfortable to allow you to go in that direction without you knowing the consequences of this decision. So before the consequences come upon you and overtake you, I'm going to warn you, because I love you, because I care about you. And this is also part of God's covenant faithfulness, because God said in Deuteronomy 28 that there will be blessing for obedience, there will be a curse for disobedience. So if God doesn't curse disobedience, he is unfaithful to the covenant that he made. Now, I want to say something to you, because I think that, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but I'm just going to be honest with you. America does not have a covenant with God. Don't get mad at me. Men do not make covenants with God. God makes covenants with men. God fulfilled the old covenant in the new covenant, and now God is only relating to people in and through Jesus. Okay? So what happens is, if I look at America as I look at old covenant Israel, I began to look at America through a lens that is historically incorrect. Israel was slaves, America had slaves. And I don't want to really go into this too deeply, but many times this happens is that we look at America as we look at Old Covenant Israel, when it's really the church who is behaving more like Old Covenant Israel than America. One of the things that you have to assume about sinners is that they sin. You cannot be angry at sinners for sinning. I don't know if you remember when you were a sinner. I was a sinner. I was great at sinning. I liked to sin. I had fun sinning. And so we cannot look at our society within the context of calling them as if they're sanctified and called by God and set apart, when they're actually the world. So we have a misreading of this, which leads us to frustration. Many times you hear people call on this prayer that if my people will call on my name, I'll hear their land. That prayer was in the context of the temple, was in the context of where God wrote his name in the city of Jerusalem. That was not in the context of 21st century America. Our country was built on bloodshed. I don't know if you realize that. I know that's not popular, but here's what happened. Since we haven't told history correctly, we've made room for CRT and all these other things to come in and retell an incorrect version and a distorted version of reality, because we haven't told reality correctly. I don't know if you're with me on that. Anyway, what I want to say to us today is that we're going to kind of look into the book of Daniel. But before we go even into Daniel, Israel being ransacked and pillaged by Babylon was part of God's covenant faithfulness. I know that that's hard to accept, but if God did not judge the nation of Israel, God would have been unfaithful. I want you to think about that. Think about yourself as a parent. If you do not discipline your children, you're unfaithful. Proverbs says if you don't discipline them, you hate their soul. I tell my kids, I am your father. I am not your friend. Your tears do not manipulate me. If I said no, no is what it is. So part of me being faithful to the covenant and the commitment that I made with my wife is to then handle those children correctly. Are you guys with me? So God, being faithful to himself and being faithful to the covenant that he made, has to be faithful. And Deuteronomy 28 and 28 is what comes into play. Now, let me just read to you something, because if we're going to have a correct reading of the book of Daniel, we can't leave out the book of Lamentations. Now, we're gonna get somewhere here. We're gonna start a little slow, but then we're gonna build here. You know that verse, "Great is your faithfulness." You know that song, beautiful song. Do you know when Jeremiah wrote that? Jeremiah wrote that after the city of Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed, with bodies and blood in the street. The prophet is walking through the streets, seeing the bloodshed, the carnage, the pillage, the destruction, and he decides to say, "Great is your faithfulness." So there's a context. Context matters. Context is really, really important, because what happens is I go to the scripture, I pull out a few tweets, and the scripture then never deals with me. It gives me something to say, but it doesn't deal with me. But when we keep the scripture within its context, it forces me to look at myself and to deal with my issues. I don't know if you know that. You know, that's why some people really don't like the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the more that you read the Word, the more the Word reads you. And the more it causes you to come into contact with things that are in your life that will sabotage your success long term. I don't know if that is making sense. But so anyway, you know, look at verse 1 of Lamentations. We'll just give you a little taste of this here. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave." So this is a dark, dark time in the nation's history. And then going back to my beginning statement, how did we get here, right? How did we get here? Well, because many of you know, before Babylon came, who can tell me who came before Babylon? Not the pastor, someone else. You don't know that, you're in trouble. Does anyone know who was before it? Jeremiah spoke of them coming, the Assyrians. But before Assyria could, they were already divided. How were they divided? Let's go back. They never recovered from Solomon's prosperity. They never recovered from the blessing of the Lord. The proverb says that the prosperity of fools will destroy them. So they had so much wealth, and Solomon had so much wealth and so much women, his heart was turned after strange gods because of soul ties and commingling. And then he worked the people too hard, because that's what selfish ambition does. Selfish ambition always looks for people to exploit. Yes? You see it in the church world, where people are recycled because of unsanctified ambitions that leaders have, and it's not about God's kingdom, it becomes about their kingdom. Anytime a leader is preoccupied with your well-doing and not your well-being, they've slipped into selfish ambition. They are more concerned with your performance than your well-being. And in the long run, they'll only sabotage themselves, because here's what happens. If you're not doing well, it's only a matter of time before you actually can't do well. But if you're doing well, you can keep doing well. So if you're doing well, your ministry will do well. If you're not doing well, it's only a matter of time before your ministry is incapable of doing well. And so Solomon exploited these people. And when his son took the throne, he said basically these words. This is a New Jersey paraphrase. "You think my dad was bad? We're going to overwork you. That selfish ambition, basically bonded slave labor, is what split the north and the south of Israel. Remember one thing, wars and divisions are almost always about economics. Part of the trouble that we have in America, I'm going to tell you something, and I hope you don't get upset with me, but part of the trouble that we have in America, and the reason we find it so hard to find healing between African-American people, black people, white people, the nasty media that is just disgusting, is because we have never accurately analyzed the problem. We have always made it about skin color. When it's not about skin color, it was about economics. And so we say, oh, I'm sorry, and a black guy washes a white guy's feet, and a white guy washes a black guy's feet, and we write book, and we cry, and everyone feels better, and we wave flags and blow shofars and make declarations. But we never dealt with the real motive, and the motive was not color, but was economics. It was about money. So the issue is unmasked. It never gets unmasked. And so we keep going back to a problem that we can never get free of, and the issue is greed. That was the issue. It expressed itself through black and white on boats and through slavery. But the issue was actually greed. And this is what makes the challenge, what we're going to face in this next generation, the contention that we're going to have with Roe versus Wade, is not legislature and it's not morality, it's economics. It's that we're dealing with an industry that has billions and billions of dollars. And what happens is, when you touch really rich people's money, it actually becomes a problem. Like the thing with Russia will end when enough people's money is affected. Guaranteed. That's when it'll end, not before. And so the reality that we're facing is a very similar situation. And so I want to kind of dig into this just a little bit. Now, Daniel 1:1, it says this: in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, and the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of God. Now, I want to say something to you, because Shinar rhymes with dinar, dinar. Remember the dinar scandals? You remember that? So we were having people invest in dinars, and it was a get rich scheme, a too good to be true scheme, based off of an illegitimate war, actually. It's another, which is also about money. Sorry to say that. The war was never in Iraq. The war was actually in Afghanistan. That's a historical fact. And then Iraq and America had a smooth transition, and America and Afghanistan had a disaster of a transition, which we just watched, which looked like Vietnam all over again. And it's interesting because the Iraq war had a smooth transition. It was an illegitimate war. The Afghanistan war was a legitimate war and had not a smooth transition. I'm just sharing some history stuff. So Shinar, Dinar. So anyway, that triggered me. The word rhyming triggered me a little. I'm sorry about that. So anyway, now you have the people of God in captivity. In addition to the people of God in captivity, now you have holy articles from the house of God in Babylon. That's really not a good thing. Very, very not a good thing. And in the book of Daniel, there's three things that the enemy wants. He wants your future and your posterity, your children. He wants your future. He wants your worship. And he wants your intercession. Because those three collectively are your testimony and your legacy. Proverbs says, who benefits off of integrity? your children. See, the thing that the enemy is after most is your integrity, because your integrity in God's faithfulness is what produces the testimony of the Lord. And that's the thing that makes us separate from all the other peoples in the earth. In addition to the presence of the Lord that is within us, that is resident within God's people, the thing that separates us is that the living God is at work and living within His people. It's the thing that makes us different. Sunday morning doesn't make us different. What makes us different is that, and that Sunday morning is amazing, and I'm a pastor and you should go, but I'm saying what makes us different is that we allow the living God to work within our life. That's the thing that separates us. And so now you have the people of God and they're in captivity. And this is something that's very important for you to understand. Anytime there is something that we allow to be before God, captivity is coming. Idolatry always leads to captivity. You put money before God, mammon is your God. Can't serve God and mammon. That's not it, then it's lust. You put lust before God and you're unfaithful to God and you're unfaithful to your marriage, there's going to be economic implications to that unfaithfulness. You name it, any time you put something in the place of God that isn't God, you're going to pay the price. And so what happens is, their idolatry led them into captivity, and they didn't realize that this was going to be a long go-around. First, you have the kingdom divided, then Assyria comes in. And that's not enough. Then Babylon, they don't just come in. They come in and take them. I mean that's extreme. And then it goes from Babylon to Persia, Iraq to Iran. And then guess who's coming next? Alexander the Great and the Greeks. The Greeks are coming. And they are the proliferators, believe it or not, of modern culture. The nation that we're in right now is a mixture of Greco-Roman culture. That is a historical fact, because you see the university and the athletics and all that with the military force and might of America. That is those two commingled, those two powers commingled are what the United States is. And then we sprinkle God in there somehow. But whatever. Which is debatable in many cases. But yet, there is a unique expression of Christianity within America from the very beginning. So it's a very complex thing. It's very, very complex. And it's not something that you can just say, it's this, or it's that, or yeehaw, it's God's country. It's like, it's a whole mixture of different things all happening at once. So I want to skip ahead, because I don't want to spend a ton of time on where Abner was yesterday. For those of you who weren't here, you should definitely watch the video. He touched on a bunch of things. So basically what they do is they take the children, the master of the eunuchs, and basically what happens to these young boys is they get castrated. And that was normal. And so what the enemy is saying basically is, your future is cut off. Your legacy is cut off. Your nation, your ethics, your language, your values, your culture, and your faith is cut off. These children are paying for the transgression of the corrupted leaders that had no regard for the word of God in their nation. The next generation always pays for our sins. They are either beneficiaries of our wise choices, or they will pay for our transgressions. And so now you have these young kids taken into captivity, castrated, re-educated, renamed. Their parents have been killed in the streets of Jerusalem. They have every reason to be bitter, angry, to have a chip on their shoulder, to hate God, to hate their parents, to hate Babylon. So they have every reason to be bitter, angry, unproductive, victims, everything that you can name. They have full justification to be just that. And yet that's not what they choose. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God. Now God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. I don't know if you see the connection. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now God. There's a direct connection to when you bring something to resolution on the inside of you. When you say, I am not going there. When God speaks to Daniel, God doesn't call him Belshazzar. God calls him Daniel. Daniel does not refer to himself as Belshazzar. Daniel does not internalize what they're saying to him. That's the whole principle. When remember Jesus sent his disciples, he said, when you go, they don't receive you, shake the dust off as a testimony against them. You cannot internalize rejection. Shake it off and move. You cannot internalize what people say about you. Shake it off and forgive. What happens when you forgive? Let's say this guy hurts me, hurts my feelings, poor me. Now I'm all hurt. Guy from New Jersey is sad here. And I go, you know what, I forgive this guy. That means that what he said to me and what he did to me no longer has permission to live on the inside of me. No longer am I internalizing what he did to me. That's the power of forgiveness. You let it go, but you don't just let it go. It lets you go. So Daniel does not internalize this reality of him being renamed or reeducated. And you see what the enemy wants to do, because the enemy wants to give him new language and new literature. Welcome to a culture where we do not know what a woman is. I mean, this is, we are here right now. We are here right now. It almost seems like we're in the book of Judges, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. We know that that does not work out. Let me just give you just so you can encourage yourself for a minute. Because sometimes you look around and go, man, this is actually discouraging. Like, if your head isn't in the sand and you're like, man, and you understand how nations rise and fall, you look at this and can be like, wow, we are really going nowhere fast. Like, this is really bad. And so I just want to, I feel something in my spirit and I want to just speak it out. I feel in this room, there's great concern for the future. I feel that. I could be wrong. I just feel that there's people who've lived their life faithfully. They've served God. They've given, they've served, they've shown up, and they're looking at life, the future, their future, and saying like, what is becoming of us as a people in terms of America as a nation. And so I just want to kind of speak just some hope to you, not delusional hope, but some hope. Because this is, imagine the nation of Israel, which was called by God's own name, and imagine God taking 3 million people out of slavery in one day, and these people still don't get it. The nation of Israel was so lawless that they had to be governed by judges. I don't know if you're grabbing hold of that. Imagine being such a lawless people that the highest authority in your land was a judge, because you're that lawless, and you're the only people that God gave an actual law to. I mean, you think of the long suffering of God. Oh my God, God is so patient, so kind, so loving, and bearing with His people and trying to get the best out of them. And anyway. So there was new language and new literature. We language is very important. Why? Because we live in a culture that says if you want to keep it, it's a baby. If you want to kill it, it's a fetus. So now truth has become subjective, but it's governed by language, and there is literature to support that language. And guess who they're feeding it to? The children. Which is, the attempt is to curse our future. They can't have my future. My future is getting brighter and brighter. I don't know about yours. But this is an all out assault. The first thing that the enemy wants to get his hands on is the children. I don't know if you're seeing this. I had a homeschool awakening before I ever had children. I'm like, wait a second. I live in a free society where it's very theoretically free. It's very expensive to be free where our taxes are. But anyway, so why wouldn't I do that? In other words, I don't know if you have anything valuable, like your guitar. That's a beautiful guitar. Is that a 7 or an 8? Series.
That's a 414.
Beautiful guitar. So that's a valuable guitar. I didn't think it was a 4. I thought it was higher. The inlays on it, everything is beautiful. I like guitars. But since it's valuable, it has a case. And I know that if you have a guitar, people who have guitars and know how guitars work, you put it down carefully. I have mine hangs on my wall in my office. And as I transition it off of me onto the wall, I'm careful because it's valuable. So why would I take what I value most, which is my children, why would I take them and feed them to the wolves? Why would I take what is most valuable and then just give them into an environment where their well-being is it's not safe? And then why would I tell them to listen to people that they shouldn't listen to? And expose them to things that is dangerous for their well-being. Now, I realize that everyone cannot homeschool their kids. I understand the reality that many people face. I'm just saying, for me, based on a personal conviction, why would I take what is most precious and most valuable and indiscreetly just say, yeah, just babysit them? I'm just saying. And I have the privilege of walking out that conviction because it's very cheap to have a conviction. It's cheap. It is not cheap to walk out that conviction. That'll cost you something. Like 4, 5, 6 hours of your day every day. And so I'm just simply saying to you that this is we have to take note, because the language and the literature is the thing that was used to manipulate the mind of the people and turn them against God. This is something very important. That's why God desires truth in the inward parts. And so, to make a long story short, you know this, Abner touched on this yesterday. But what happened was, they were brighter and sharper because that is the result of purity. The most valuable thing that you have is a pure heart. The most powerful thing that you can have is a pure heart. They refused to be defiled. You have to refuse to be defiled and trust that God will bring you into favor. I'll give you a story about my wife. My wife is a public school teacher. She teaches violin, viola, cello, and she doesn't even want to send her own kids to public school. So anyway, there's a student in her school, and the student wanted to be called Roland. Like keyboard, Roland. It's a girl. And so my wife would not participate with that. Would not. She was kind, loving. She's very sweet. But she would not participate with that. Not. At the end of the year, the girl wrote her a letter and a card and thanked her and signed it her girl name. See, the thing is, here's one of the things that people believe. People believe that you have to have compromise to gain favor. You do not need to compromise to be brought into a place of favor. It's actually the opposite. It's through not compromising that you find favor with God. Because you're saying to God, I value you and what you say above what people feel about me and above what I can get for myself. Because if I dance around and compromise and I'm light and sweet like a coffee, maybe they'll accept me. I didn't come here to be light and sweet, and I don't like coffee light and sweet. I came here to be honest with you. And the reality is, if the people of God don't grow a backbone, we are headed for a place as a nation that we may not return back from. Historically, that's true. Historically, the more freedoms that a nation begins to take, they don't give them back. When you look at what happened to Rome, how was Rome destroyed? America is moving in the direction, I think that there was 22 or 23 earmarks that destroyed Rome. Every single one of them is in the direction in which America is moving. And I don't say that to be a doom and gloom guy, but I'm saying that the first thing that needs to be restored to the church is the fear of the Lord, which produces the testimony of the Lord, which allows us to be a light to the nations. Specifically in starting with the nation that we find ourselves in, right? Because the church is supposed to be the light, but it's also supposed to be the salt. So it's supposed to be preservation. So if you sprinkle us in there, we're supposed to hold things together. I don't know if that makes sense. But that is, we're three things. We're light for revelation. We're salt for preservation. And we're leaven for infiltration. God has sprinkled us into the society to bring forth kingdom results in the places that he sent us. Right? If you're a counselor, they need Jesus. If you're a cook, they need Jesus. If you're a preacher, the church needs Jesus, right? If you're a school teacher. So you've been sprinkled into the society to be light and salt and leaven and to produce kingdom stuff where you are sent. Now, I want to show you just one thing about Daniel because it shows you the heart of Daniel. Verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about the king, examined them. He found them to be 10 times better than the magicians and the astrologers and all who were in his realm. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, let me see. Maybe it's in chapter 2. No, yeah, it's in chapter 2. I thought it was in end of 1. I'm going to go to 2 in a second. Now, 2, let me just read you just a few thoughts on 2, because 2 gives us an aerial view. The enemy says to Daniel, your future is cursed. You got castrated, you got no children, and you're a foreigner in a strange land. Your future is cursed. Here's what God does. God says, I'm going to show you the future. I'm going to include you in my plans. You're not canceled. Isn't that good? Yeah. To a guy who seemingly has no future, God is showing him the future. Isn't that good? God says, you're included, Daniel. Don't worry. Now, I want to read to you just a few verses in 2 to show you, because, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he has this troubling dream.